Draw your attention this morning to the 36th chapter of the book of Isaiah. I'll start reading with verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the defensed cities of Judah and took them. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem unto King Hezekiah with a great army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. Then came forth unto him Eliakim, Hilkiah's son, which was over the house, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah, Asaph's son, the recorder. And Rabshakeh said unto them, Say ye now to Hezekiah, Thus saith the great king of Assyria, What confidence is this wherein thou trustest? If you'll mark where we are right there, because we plan to return, turn back briefly with me to the book of 2 Kings in the 18th chapter. The scripture tells us from the words that I've read to you in the prophecy of Isaiah that there was a man on the throne in Judah at this time whose name was Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a faithful king. He was a God-fearing king. He was one that 2 Kings chapter 18 tells us in verse 3 that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He's a man in verse 4 of 2 Kings chapter 18 that tells us that he removed the high places and that he broke the images and that he cut down the groves and he broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days did the children of Israel burn incense unto it. And he called it Nehushtan. If you ever look up the definition of what that means, that he named that brazen serpent, that he break it into pieces, is that Nehushtan is defined by a cursed thing. Here's a brazen serpent that Moses lifted up in the wilderness, that at the time in Numbers chapter 21 when the children of Israel were bitten of the serpents, there was one thing that could deliver them whenever they were bitten by that serpent, was bitten by the serpents on the ground, was that they would look to that brazen serpent. And that they would look to this image that was a serpent wrapped around, and the only way that a serpent can stay on top of a pole is if it has a horizontal brace upon it, which is a symbol of the cross. If they looked at that cross, they were delivered. But it came a point in time that well beyond that time, well beyond its use of deliverance to Israel, that they began to worship that brazen serpent instead of worship what it represented. That brazen serpent represented Jesus Christ on the cross. And you say, how could a serpent ever represent Jesus on the cross? Jesus became sin for us on the cross, and that brazen serpent represented him, that they would look to him and be delivered. But it was just an image of the real thing. They began to worship the image as opposed to the real thing. Well, here's a man named Hezekiah that came along, and his father was not a faithful king. The prophecy of Isaiah was written in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. He didn't come from the best of roots. But the scripture tells us that even though he didn't come from those best of roots, he was a man that ruled in the fear of God. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He broke those images. But he faced a trial this day. He faced something. He faced the armies of Assyria. They came right to the borders of the city. They had already taken all the other cities in Judah. And they came to where he dwelt. They came to his city. They were sent by Sennacherib. Rabshakeh was there. And there he stood on the brink of his city. You know, prior to these verses that we read in Isaiah 36, stay with me in 2 Kings 18, we read that in the same year, verse 13 of 2 Kings chapter 18, it says, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. Now, you'll recognize that's the same, almost word for word, the same as Isaiah 36. But 2 Kings 18 provides us something that took place between those fenced cities being taken and Rabshakeh coming to the gate. It records something else that happened. What else happened? And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent unto the king of Assyria, to Lachish, saying, I have offended, return from me. That which thou puttest on me will I bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and talents of gold. So he says, okay, you're at my gate. Appoint unto me what I am due, and I will pay it to you. Well, the king of Assyria tells him that what you owe is 300 talents of silver. So what does Hezekiah do? He gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. At that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars that, which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and he gave it to the king of Assyria. He asked the king, he said, what do I owe? In other words, what can I give you to make you go away? What can I compromise with you so that you would move on, so that you would go your way? And what we read is that he gave them, he cashed in from the house of God and gave it to Assyria upon their request, thinking that that was all that they were going to require. Ask it of me what you require and I will give it to you. But what do we read in 2 Kings 18 if we continue down? What do we read in Isaiah chapter 36 is that that did not satisfy the king of Assyria. And I want to tell you, little Lamb of God, today, if the Lord will be with us today, the Scripture tells us that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope, is that Hezekiah faced something just as you and I can face something in our day and time. There's a message that Rabshakeh had. There's things that he said that are very, and you know, they weren't all wrong. Listen to me now. Everything that Rabshakeh said, it wasn't wrong. It wasn't. You say, Brother Will, are we fixing to preach the truth of what Rabshakeh said? Or are we fixing to... We're not going to stop there. But there's some things that Rabshakeh said. There's some bullet points, if you will, as you read down through the message whenever he came to the gates of Jerusalem, that he spoke unto the people of God that day. And he said it unto them. And the whole point of doing it was to institute fear in the children of God. That was what he came to do. That was what he came to do, was inflict fear upon them. Now, if the story ended there, oh, it'd be a sad story. It'd be a sad story. But if the Lord would be with us, I want to look through Isaiah 36 and see the message of Rabshakeh. And then I want to look at Isaiah 37 and look at the answer from God. You can hear a message from Rabshakeh, but I'd much rather hear it concluded with the answer from God. The Scripture tells us that the first thing Rabshakeh says, that whenever he comes to this wall, this is a messenger from the king of Assyria, is the first thing that we read that he says down in verse 5, that he says, I sayest thou, but they are vain words. I have counsel and strength of war. The first thing that Rabshakeh says to the children of Israel in Isaiah, I'm sorry, we're back in Isaiah 36. I should have mentioned that before we started reading again. I don't have plans on going back to 2 Kings 18, so if you're holding your finger there, you can let it go. But he says in Isaiah chapter 36, the first thing he says is, I am strong. I told you everything that Rabshakeh said was not false. You make no mistake about it. The Assyrian army was a force to be reckoned with. They were no JV squad. They were not the ones that weren't getting the dress on Friday night that were about to take the field. This was a sure enough army. It had already taken the 10 northern tribes. It had already taken cities of Judah themselves. The only thing that they had not taken was the holy city itself. That was the only thing that they had not gotten, was Jerusalem. That was the only thing that stood in their way. And one of the things that he says unto them in his early speech unto them is, he says, I have strength of war. I am strong. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Yeah. What were the things that were written before time? It's the Old Testament. Did we just want to cast off the old? Talked to Brother Ronnie this morning, and I joke with him a lot of times, because all it takes a lot of times in his mind, he has a photographic memory. And if he's read through it twice, odds are he remembers it almost word for word. And I love to talk to him because sometimes I'm looking for a few extra points to anchor the point I'm trying to make. And I called him this morning. When he answered the phone, I said, "Is this the sermon hotline?" He said, "Yeah, press 1 for Old Testament, 2 for New." And then he said, "Press 3 for King James and 4 for any of the others," whenever I asked him that. And then he, but nevertheless, the old, whatsoever things were written aforetime, that's the Word of God, and it will guide you through challenges you face today. And one of the things you need to know about what you face today is there's strength in the opposition. There's strength there. You know, a lot of people would say, whenever they speak about what we face today, "Oh, it's no big deal. Oh, it's nothing." I'm not going to tell you that this morning, because God's Word doesn't confirm it. There is strength there. There's a reason why the Scripture describes the devil as a roaring lion. The lion is the king of the jungle. The lion is the one that, he has some strength. Now, you want to stay with me through this whole course now. You know, I see the look on a lot of his face. "Hold on a minute, Brother Will. You're speaking about the strength of the opposition." That's because I'm going to tell you the truth. If there was no strength to him, there would be no reason for me to try to encourage you in what I'm going to try to encourage you with today. It would be nothing just to walk right over him, but there's strength there. They had already overtaken all those northern cities. They had already overtaken all the fenced cities of Judah. And a fenced city back in that day didn't fall very easy. It took strength to overcome it. And the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, had the strength. He had the strength and by might, by man, to take Jerusalem this day. And Hezekiah knew it. Why do you think Hezekiah compromised in sending them the money to start off with? Don't you think that if he thought that they could stand and fortify from a military standpoint, that he would have just held his own? But no, he said, "I'm just going to buy my way out of it. I'm just going to compromise and hopefully he'll go on his way." But that's not what they did. And he says, "I have strength this day." But I want to tell you, little Lamb of God, the things that will trouble you in this day, there's strength in them. There's strength in idolatry. There's strength in them. There's a reason why God despises the sin of witchcraft. There's a reason why he says stay away from it. And if there was no strength in those things, there would be no reason to stay away from them. They couldn't overcome you. There's a reason why the Scripture says flee fornication, because it can overcome you. There's strength in that. And whosoever committeth that sin sinneth against his own flesh. There's consequences that could go on and on and on for committing that sin, because there's strength and there's power in those things. And I'm going to tell you, there's strength and power in that Assyrian army whenever it stood before the gates of Jerusalem this day. I have strength of war. See, this scribe, this keeper of the house, and this recorder. You know, you think Jerusalem would send, I don't know about you, but if a man of war came to the gate, I might say, "All right, soldiers, stand up." And I might choose the three biggest. And I'll say, "I'm going to send the three biggest ones I've got to go out there and receive this message. And hopefully they'll be intimidated and think, 'We got 100 more just like that.'" But that's not what Israel did. They sent the keeper of the house. They sent the Eliakim. They sent Shebna, and they sent Joel. You know, God's people have always been a people of order. And they were about to record this in order, just like everything else that God gave them in order. Here they send, and they're about to record the words of this man. And the first thing that he tells them is, "I have strength of war." That's the first part of the message that he gives them. The second part is, God is not able to save you. He says down in verse 6, I'm going to read 6 and 7. 7 is where he says it. But he says in 6. Now, I said not all that he says is true. I didn't say everything he says is true. Stay with me now. I said not all that he says is untrue. I didn't say everything he said was true. This is not part that I would say was true. He says, God is not able to save you. He says, lo, thou trustest in the staff of this broken reed on Egypt. Rowan, if a man lead, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all that trust in him. Amen and amen. Amen and amen. But look what he says in the next verse. He says, but if thou say to me, we trust in the Lord our God. Thou say to me, we trust in the Lord our God. Is it not he whose altars that Hezekiah has cast down, has taken away, and said to Jerusalem, Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar? See, the second thing that he tells them is God is not able to save them. See, not only do we see here in Rob Sheekey's message that the goal is fear, we also see confusion. He's confused. Rob Sheekey thinks that Hezekiah has torn down the altars of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Hezekiah never tore down any altars of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He never tore down any of those altars. He tore down the man-made altars that Israel had made unto themselves. Those are the altars that he tore down. But instead of him mentioning those, he mentions the ones that Hezekiah did tear down. And he did tear down those man-made altars. He did rid Israel of those things. But the main point of what I want you to see is he makes them question whether or not God can deliver them. If God couldn't deliver from Hezekiah destroying these altars, how is he supposed to deliver you whenever I'm at the gates of this city? Makes them question the ability of God to deliver. You know, we believe, and whenever we talk about it from an eternal context, in a God that is able to deliver us against any odd, against all odds, against the forces of our nature and what nature would tell us about ourselves. We believe in a God that is able to deliver us and save us from our trespasses and our sins. We believe in a God that is able. The Apostle Paul, whenever he wrote Timothy, he said, for I am persuaded that he is able. We believe in a God that's able. We believe that God is able to save the unborn. We believe that God is able to save any of his, whether they be unborn, whether they be youth, whether they be teenagers, or whether they be a thief on the cross. We believe in a God that is able to do what he pleases to do. That's the truth. The scriptures plainly teach us about a God that's able in eternal context. I want to tell you, the same God that is able in an eternal context is the same God that is able whenever it comes to challenges that we face. The scripture says that in this life ye shall have tribulations. Hezekiah faced a tribulation and a trial this day. You know, a lot of people would see this and say, surely, what in the world? The scripture says that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. That he served in the fear of God. That he had a reverence of God. That he was doing what was right. Why would these things come upon him? You know, if the devil could ever get you to that point and ask him why these things are coming upon us, what he's about to do is try to work in you to somehow blame God for what you face. I want to tell you, there's one to blame. But you'll go nowhere blaming God. I can tell you that. You can blame sin, because sin is to blame. Sin is the cause of all the problems that we have in this world today. Do we understand that? The originator of it is sin. And even though I can't take you today to exactly what Hezekiah did, I'm not quite sure it was something that he did. He's probably facing the consequences of what the leaders before him did and allowing them, these other armies, to get built up and for Jerusalem to not have the power that they need. That's probably what he faced, but I can't tell you for sure. But the one thing I can tell you is that Rob Sheekey is making them doubt the ability of God to deliver them. Do you believe in a God that can deliver this morning?
I believe in a God that can deliver. You know, one of the devices of Satan this day, and that's exactly what Rob Shiki is in this context. He's a device of the devil. Is he's come forward and said, look at my strength, and to flex his muscles before the armies of Israel. He's come before him and told him to doubt God. And you know, the same devil does the same today. I believe in a God that's able. I believe in a God that's able to save everyone that he intends to save to heaven. I believe in a God that's able to bless a mom and daddy to teach their children the scriptures according to the truth of the Almighty God. Even though the devices of Satan in this world will tell you you can't do it of yourself, I can tell you you can. There's a lot of things that the devil will whisper in your ear and convince you that you cannot do, but by the power of the Almighty God, you do have ability to be able to do it. And the scripture's second thing that he tells them is he makes them question God. Look at the third thing that he does in his message. Is he promises them riches. He says down in verse 8, now therefore give pledges, I pray thee, to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give thee 2,000 horses, if thou be able on thy part to set riders upon them. See, first thing he says is, look at my strength. The second thing he says is, don't tell me that God can save you. The third thing is, if you'll just make a pledge, I'll give you 2,000 horses if you can set riders upon them. In other words, that means if you can set a rider upon it, I'll give them a horse. You know what a horse would have done to somebody back in that day? That's like promising a four-wheel drive pickup to somebody today who's driving a scooter down the road. I want to tell you, he promised them the world. If you will just pledge your allegiance to the king of Assyria, if you'll just abandon the God of Israel and plead and say that the king of Assyria is my king, I'll give you the riches of this world. You know, a lot of people believe that somehow the devil is different. He may repackage it today, but it's the same promises. Promise you the world. If you'll just abandon the house of God, I'll give you the world. If you'll just abandon your faith, look at all that you could have. You know, you could very well, you could be having a good work day today, couldn't you? You know, I'm ashamed to admit it in a way, because I like to take care of my own yard, but I had to punt a few weeks ago. My lawnmower's torn up, and I'm not a mechanic. And the mechanic I did use is in the hospital, I think. I can't get a hold to him, but he didn't look real well the last time I saw him, and I'm a little bit concerned about him. And so we were going to all tackle it with the push mowers. Well, guess what? They all decided to go out right out. We just broke down. And I hate it for the ones that were my helpers, because they were making some pretty good money helping me mow it. But I had to find some help. And it is what it is. You get what you pay for. And it is what it is. We got a good deal financial wise, so you can wonder what we're getting as far as service wise on the yard. But it's been wet this week. And you know, to somebody who's in that line of work who can garnish another day of wages, you tell me that Whenever this world whispers in your ear, you've got another day where you could cut 10 yards at $70 a pop. That's $700. That's $2,800 a month. That's no small change. I don't care in what household we're talking about. That's not a little bit of money. If you would just give it up and you would just devote yourself to that, if you would just give up your faith and commit to this, I'll promise you the world. What shall it profit a man if he shall save his own life, but yet lose his own soul, is what Jesus Christ said. Now, you're going to lose your place in heaven. I hope I've stood before you long enough for you to understand that's not talking about a place in eternal heaven. But if you don't believe, you can't lose your soul in this world. You could lose your sight of anything spiritual and anything godly that God has blessed you with because you have decided to save your own life and sacrifice your soul for it. What shall it profit a man? It won't profit you a bit. You'll be a beggar when you're done, just like you feel to be a beggar now. And I'll tell you, that's the same thing that Rab Shiki pleaded unto the people of Israel. I'll promise you a horse. You'll be set. You won't need God anymore. Hold me. I can't remember if I've told this story here, but my pastor growing up, and I know I've given you a description of him. I'm not being ugly, because he described himself that way. If he stood in this pulpit, I doubt he could see over it. He's a little short man. He used to joke, he looked like Boss Hogg. That's what he looked like. That's what he looked like. And he was a respected man among our sister churches in that part of the country. They respected him for his love for the doctrinal truth. They'd use him to close in prayer at services. They never used him to preach because they weren't in fellowship with us. But he was a loving soul. And the Lord, I can remember him. I can remember as a child hearing him give the account of the Lord dealing with him and working with him to serve him. But instead, he thought it would be better if he went to Savannah and got a job at the mill. And he said, I loaded up on that bus out of Kite, Georgia. That was back when Kite had enough going on in it that a bus would even stop there. You can't even get a truck to stop there now to eat a hamburger much less. I take that back. There's a Dollar General there now. Visited it whenever I was down there visiting Mom and Daddy over Memorial Day weekend. But he talked about how he wandered the streets of Savannah without a place to lay his head, and how he wished that the Lord would visit him again and that the Lord would give him the opportunity again. You know, he got back home and he speaks of how his daddy already had a job lined up for him. He lasted a week down there, never got a job. He says, I got back home and my daddy already had me a job lined up somewhere else. But he longed to get back to where he could be in service to his God again. And I know I give his account. But I want to tell you, if you've ever been where he is, and this old boy's been there, what shall it profit a man if he shall save his own life but lose his own soul? It won't do you a bit of good. And that's what Rab Shiki was crying unto them. If you'll just give it up, and man, look at what you could have. I want to tell you about a better account of what you can have. I like the parables in Matthew chapter 13, whenever a treasure was found in a field. And whenever that man found it, he didn't go and say, what horses can I get from this world? He cried and said, I want to buy. He went and he sold all that he had, and he went and he bought that field. And I want to tell you, little Lamb of God, that field is still for sale today. That every one of us have a field that we can buy, that we're blessed to be able to visit and have that treasure in that special place with God. But Rab Shiki said, I'll give you the word. Another thing he does to them is he makes them question their leader. First of all, he says, I'm strong. Second thing he says is, God cannot save you. The third thing he says is, I'll give you the world. The fourth is, Hezekiah can't save you. You see, there's no other way other than to liken what goes on here to what can happen in our own lives about the people of influence in it. Whether it be your parents, whether it be the deacons of the church, whether it be the pastor of the church. The devil's goal is to convince you to question them. You see, he says down in verse 13, then Rab Shiki stood and cried with a loud voice. See, what took place in the last verse I read in here is that those Jews pleaded to him to speak in Assyrian. They pled to Rab Shiki and said, don't speak in the Jewish language, speak in Assyrian. We understand Assyrian, but we don't want everybody else to hear what you're saying in the Jewish language. Oh, Rab Shiki and the devil want you to hear them, I can tell you that. They want you to hear them in your language. They want you to have in your language what you need to question your God. I can tell you that. Sound familiar? Hope it does. They want you to be able to. And yet they plead with him and say, speak in Assyrian. We understand that. We will interpret for you. But no, that's not what they did. He wanted them to know what was going to happen if they didn't listen to what he said. And he said, then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in verse 13 in the Jews' language and said, hear ye the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you. Question your leader. Question the one who's over you. Because as soon as the seed of doubt is planted, the devil's won. The devil's won. You know, a minister of the gospel is given one of the main charges that you'll see throughout Scripture. And it's not only applicable to the minister, it's also applicable to us as the people of God to take heed unto thyself. Take heed unto thyself. And the reason why is because if you don't heed unto yourself, if you don't watch, then what you'll have is you'll lose the position of influence. And once you've lost it, it's almost impossible to regain again. But his message to them was, question your leader. Let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you. Now I told you that not everything he said was untrue. And I'll tell you, in and of himself, Hezekiah was not going to be able to deliver them. In and of himself, Hezekiah couldn't. He couldn't. And everything that Rabshakeh said, even the promise of the horses, I don't know if he was lying. The king of Assyria may have shown up with a whole ranch of them if they'd have let him in there. I can't tell you that he wasn't telling the truth. He may have shown up with them. I can tell you it wasn't worth it. I can tell you that. But he says, let not Hezekiah deceive you. He says in verse 15, neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. I am strong. God cannot deliver you. I will give you the world, and Hezekiah cannot deliver you. Doom, 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 doom. And basically, the chapter closes out with them just saying that you can't do anything about this other than submit to me and the will of the king of Assyria. That's the way it reads. If, you know, this was the morning reading, by the way, so if you're not on that calendar, and I'm not saying, you know, we don't run a legal system around here where it is thereby required that you read along with the calendar, but if you didn't, I'd encourage you to go read Isaiah 36 and 37, 2 Kings 18 tonight. I'd encourage you. That's Rabshakeh's message. Y'all want to end there, or y'all want to read what the Lord said about it? You know, you quit there. Boy, that's pretty gloom and doom. And, you know, and that's what this, every one of these things is what the world says to you. That's what the world says to the church. Submit to us. Submit to our way. Submit to our ways. Do things our way, or you are doomed. I grew up saying it myself. You know, I can remember when, and my mama won't mind me saying this, because she's one of us now. But I remember when we told our family we was going to attend the Primitive Baptist Church. It was old line. No music. No Sunday school. My mama said, don't you think you be a little better off convincing Allison to be a part of us if you brought her to us as opposed to the old line? Because where I grew up, we had a piano. We had things for the kids. We had things that could garner attention. I can't tell you I didn't give some thought to what she said. But when it came down to it, that message, it existed in Hezekiah's day. Yeah. It existed in 2004. It existed in 1987, whenever I went through the water the first time. Is that unless you submit to the ways of this world, you are doomed. I'm going to tell you, the Lord gave an answer for that. The Lord didn't leave us at the end of Isaiah 36 and did not respond in Isaiah 37. This was blasphemy against the people of God for this man to stand there and say what he said. He put the fear in them. You see, that's what a wolf does. As long, and I have said this, and it has not fallen on all, I pray that at some point in time that it continue to fall on the ears of the people of God. Get into the flock. Get into the flock.
Amen.
You see, the wolf, if he can't get you to run in circles and get the weaker ones off to the side, he knows he can't get you. You know, I've given the examples of how the cheetah and the lion overtake the poor little ones. But have you ever seen them try to overtake a herd of water buffalo? And they'll have one of those little ones on there. I need to get the Geographic Channel to pay me a commission. Maybe not. Maybe I'm taking customers from them. I may be hurting their cause more than helping it. But have you ever seen them try to get off one of those little ones to the side and seen what those other ones do? I've seen them overtake those lions and those cheetahs and whatever mechanism that was being utilized to try to pull one from the flock. I've seen them pull them from the grasp and then be taken back to the... But, you know, as soon as they can get them to run... You see, that's what the wolf wants to do. I've seen them. I've witnessed it in a cattle herd before, a group of coyotes. They just sit there and they watch. They just sit around it and they just watch them. But yet, if they see one of those smaller ones get close enough to the side, here they'll go to run it. And a lot of times that smaller one may be fast enough to stay away from it for a while. But he'll lose his strength and he'll go down and he'll be overtaken. Well, see, that's what Rob Sheeke did here. Rob Sheeke, he came to the gates to inflict fear. He came to the gates to flex his muscles. He came to the gates so that they would question God. He came to the gates to promise them the world. He came to the gates to make them question their leader. He came to the gates and says, "You're doomed."
Yeah.
Whenever Hezekiah hears it, in Isaiah 37, it says it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes and that he covered himself with sackcloth and he went into the house of the Lord. You see, the first thing that he does here upon hearing this is he sends his servants to the prophet. It says, and he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests covered with sackcloth, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. Here's the prophecy of Isaiah, the son of Amos. He sent them to the prophet. You say, "Well, Brother Will, who are you sending us to today? I sure am not your prophet. And I'm a little bit weary of any man who claims to be one, aren't you? Would you be weary if somebody was standing here and says, 'I'm a prophet of the Lord'?" I was listening to the radio the other day, and a woman preacher got on there and claimed she wasn't a preacher. But here she went preaching. I said, "Boy, that was tricky, wasn't it?" She knew that according to God's word, she wasn't supposed to be doing what she was doing, so she had to say she wasn't one, but here she went into it. I listened to it for a little while. She did a little better than some men I've heard. Let you know how it goes sometimes. But here, send him to the prophet. You say, "Well, we don't have a prophet to go to." You do too have a prophet to go to. You have the prophecy of Isaiah right here in front of you this morning. He sent him to the word of the Lord. He sent him to the message of the Lord. And if any messenger of God sends you anywhere other than the word of God to derive what is comfort for you, then he's not doing what Hezekiah did. Hezekiah sent him to the prophecy. Sent them to the prophet of the Lord. And they went to it. And they brought what took place unto the prophet of the Lord. Now something tells me that the Lord already made Isaiah aware of what was going on. But he says, and they said unto him, "Thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and of blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. It may be that the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rob Sheeke, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. Notice what he describes the ones who are left as. He calls them a remnant. If numbers was ever our goal, we've lost a long time ago. It never was God's will for that to be where we would derive our strength. There's a reason why the account of Gideon is contained, and there were 10,000 soldiers, and the Lord sent them every one home except for 300, and they overcame the field that day. There's a reason why those stories are there. It's so that you would not derive your strength from the armies of man, but you would see that the living God is with those 300, and they overcame, that the Lord would be with the remnant that is left. Romans chapter 11, it accounts the Old Testament story of Elijah. And the scripture says that Elijah found himself up under a juniper tree, I believe. I get that tree right? It's a juniper tree. All right, now I ain't getting any head nods. Y'all still with me? We're going past the hour, by the way. It's 10 till. And it's all right. We got dinner on the grounds. We won't go to 12:15, but we will go past 12. Elijah found himself up under a juniper tree. What did Elijah do for him to be cast forth out of Israel? What did he do anything wrong? You tell me. That Elijah stood before the prophets of Baal. That he stood there and he beckoned them that if thy God be the God, then you call down the fire from heaven to consume this altar. Here, the whole country had turned to this sun god Baal. And yet, he's the one who by Jezebel is cast forth out of Israel. And he's the one up under the juniper tree. He's the one praying to God to die. He's the one that's out there. And the scripture tells us that the Lord visited him. And he said, arise and eat, for the journey be too great for thee. He gave him bread, gave him water. Gave it to him three times, I believe is what the scripture recounts. And he tells him that I have reserved unto me 7,000 men who have not bowed their knee to the image of Baal. Romans chapter 11, the apostle Paul tells us that there is now at this present time a remnant according to the election of grace. I have reserved unto me 7,000 men who have not bowed their knee to the image of Baal. And I want to tell you, little Lamb of God, that remnant is still alive and still trodden forward in their service to God this day. And it is the Lord's church. He has reserved unto him 7,000 men who have not bowed their knee to the image of Baal. There remaineth even at this present time a remnant according to the election of grace. You see, that's what they cried unto the prophet. The prophet sends them away with comforting words. He tells them, he said, and Isaiah said unto them, thus shall you say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear rumor, and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. O Rabshakeh, he came with muscles, he came with the messages of doubt, he came with everything he thought he needed. And they took that to the prophet and said, you go back and you tell Hezekiah to be comforted. This Rabshakeh is about to return to his own land. And in his own land, he'll be slain. Says he'll hear a rumor. It's amazing how God will work. But he worked. And they went back. But you know, Rabshakeh was still not done. It says in the next verse of Scripture, it says, so Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. You go on down, and what you'll find is that because Rabshakeh, he's come to the gates and pleaded his cause, and it didn't work. He's returned to Assyria. Well, now he's going to send a letter. Now he's going to write. He couldn't inflict the fear that would cause him to turn while he was there, so now he's going to write. And he says, thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah. He sent messengers to Hezekiah saying, thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Here it goes on down. First thing he comes in person. Second thing he says, I'll send messengers. The people of God, they went to the prophet. Whenever Hezekiah received the message from these messengers, verse 14 tells us what Hezekiah did. He said, and Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up unto the house of the Lord, and he spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, and here's his prayer. I don't know if you've ever studied the prayers of the Lord's saints throughout God's Word. David, the Psalms have a lot of prayers that David prayed. Hezekiah has prayers that he prayed. And here's one. He sent his servants to the prophet. He went to the Lord. He spread it before the Lord. You ever felt the need? Now, I'm going to tell you, God's Word's a place to go to receive comfort. But you know, sometimes before you can even go to the Word, the best place to go is to just spread it before the Lord. He spread it before God. He went to the throne room of God. He went to the closet, according to what Matthew chapter 6 tells us, where we go to. He went and he spread this before the Lord. Here he went and he said, God, I'm pleading to you. You know, there are things too big for us to handle. You know there's things. I know there's things. There's things in my life. There's things in your life. Hezekiah could not deliver Israel that day. But I'm going to tell you, the God that Hezekiah served can, and the God that Hezekiah served did. He did. He spread it before the Lord. Yes, there was a comforting message in the midst of there. But even after that, here comes another one. But yet it was spread out before the Lord by Hezekiah. He pleaded to God that he would remove this from him. You know, the scripture tells us at the end of this chapter, he says, if you'll read towards the end of what happened, it says, verse 37 and 38, it says, so Sennacherib, and I have no idea if I'm pronouncing these things right. I typed in Rob Sheeky this morning, and the way that the internet tells you to pronounce it, I said, can't be right. And it's just Rob Sheeky. You know, it didn't even pronounce it looks like Rob Sheeky. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Narok his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer his son smote him with a sword. And they escaped into the land of Armenian, and his other son reigned in his stead. Who took care of that? Israel didn't have to draw a sword. And God took care of their problem. Look at what he tells them a few verses above that. He said, boy, there's a lot of preaching here. Hold on a second. Verse 30. I'm going to start in verse 30. And this shall be a sign unto thee. This is the Lord speaking by Isaiah unto Hezekiah. And this shall be a sign unto thee. Ye shall eat this year such as groweth of itself, and the second year that which springeth forth of the same, and in the third year sow ye and reap and plant vineyards and eat the fruit thereof. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they shall escape out of Mount Zion. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. Do you believe in the shalls of the Bible? I do. And if you don't, I'd encourage you to. And whether you're talking about the shalls of eternal salvation or the shalls that the Lord has promised to do things here in this time world, both of them come from the same source of the promise. And the promise is as sure as the one who made it. If I make you a promise today, it is as sure as my word can make it. But I'm not God. But God has made this promise. And He told me that thy root shall go downward and the fruit shall go upward. I like the fact that it said the fruit would go upward. Who do you think feasts on those fruits? The Lord does. The Lord does. We do too. But He says in verse 33 to let you know about the battle. You know, if Hezekiah would have taken this of himself, if Hezekiah would have taken the sword himself, Hezekiah does not win this battle. Hear me now. If Hezekiah takes the sword himself, Israel or Jerusalem, Judah, does not win this battle. It is because it was turned over to God that they won this battle. And it says, therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Israel, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it. I think there's some peace that's about to come to this place, don't you? There's a peace that's about to come to this city because Hezekiah took it to the Lord. And the Lord thereby gave him a promise that it shall not come to pass. And he handled it. You know, one of the hardest things that we face a lot of times as people of God who desire to do things right is we can handle it. And I love the verses that the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You know, I heard somebody say, well, that says Christ which. So that's talking about the things that strengthen. No, it's talking about Christ which strengtheneth him. There's all kind of verses where you can go with the Bible where it says God which or Christ which. And that's W-H-I-C-H. And I love those verses. And I believe that those are verses that teach us that whether we be in need, the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 that I've learned in whatsoever state I am to therewith be content. Whether it be in a state of need or whether it be in abounding. That he could do all things through Christ which strengtheneth him. God forbid anybody would tell me that I'm encouraging fatalism just by sitting back and saying, let the Lord take care of it all. But I'm going to tell you, there's some things that we face that you try to face them and you're going to lose. You're going to lose. But you turn them over to the Lord and you spread them forth before God. He knows what they are. He was on Hezekiah's side. He knew what needed to happen. It was spread forth before the Lord, and the Lord took the field. That's what happened. And there's a lot of things in our life today. Now notice, it still could not, the case could still not be made that Hezekiah didn't do anything. He did. He did. Scripture says that he rent his clothes, that he covered himself in sackcloth and ashes, that he prayed, that he went to God's word, that he spread it before the Lord. He still did some things. But he didn't take up the sword himself. The Lord took the field, and the Lord took the battle, and the Lord brought peace. And I want to tell you, little Lamb of God, if you don't think that those are not real similar to the challenges that we face, then you need to reread it, and you need to reread it again. Because it does. And the promise is still just as sure today as it was whenever it was made to Hezekiah. That we can put our roots down upward and let our fruit go upward. That the Lord will bless. And our prayer is that He would deliver our city. And I thank you for your kind, sweet attention today. Amen.